Now, I don't know how you did it, but when we were kids and we were playing hide and seek, the person who was it was required to go off somewhere and close their eyes and count off a certain number of seconds before they would run after the other kids. And usually the it person would yell out something like, "Here I come, ready or not." Okay? In other words, the time for waiting is up, and here I come. Now in Scripture, Jesus promised that after he went back to his Father in heaven, that he would be coming again to earth. And for the last two Sundays or so in our study in Mark's gospel, we have been in this chapter, in chapter 13, looking at what Jesus has to say about the time of his return, usually called his second coming. There was a first coming, there was a second coming. It's not too complicated, right? Now, the Lord is not going to call out, "Here I come, ready or not," when he returns, but that expression can certainly be applied to Jesus' coming, because he will return according to God's sovereign plan, regardless of who is prepared for it. In Mark chapter 13, you remember Jesus has been responding to some questions from his disciples as they exited the temple. They pointed out to him how beautiful the temple was, and he said, predicting its destruction, "It won't be long before there will be not one stone left upon another." And they said to him, "Now we have all kinds of questions. You know, when is this going to happen? And how are we going to know that the time is near?" And so Jesus then told them a series of signs that will precede his second coming, including the supreme sign, which is his actual personal appearance. And even after Jesus told them all of that, these men still, no doubt, had questions. But Jesus didn't want his disciples to spend all their time being so involved in the prophecies of the future that they would neglect their responsibilities in the present. So as he closed this message, this Olivet Discourse, he closes it here with two illustrations, two parables, if you will. In Matthew's account, he adds three additional parables: the parable of the bridesmaids, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. But in Mark 13, he begins here with this parable about a fig tree, which is also repeated in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. The parable of the fig tree. We are in Mark 13, beginning with verse 28. Now, looking at this passage from our perspective reminds us that as people who do know Christ, we are called to live consciously, not complacently. To be consciously aware of the fact that Christ could return at any time, and to live our lives accordingly. Now, it's easy to say, you know, it's been so long since he spoke those words. It's been thousands of years. You know, we don't really need to concern ourselves with his second coming. We don't really need to study about it, do we? I mean, who knows when he's going to come back? Well, that's the point. We don't know when he's going to come back. And as you're going to see here from Jesus' own words, being prepared for Christ's return is important to him. So should it not be important to us as well? And in these two illustrations, these two parables, Jesus emphasizes two things. First of all, he emphasizes the fact that his coming is near, but at the same time, he also emphasizes the fact that no one can know the exact time of his return. So I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 28, that Jesus promises hope even in the midst of hostility. He says in verse 28, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize he is near, right at the door." So to show the importance of the signs for his coming, Jesus uses this illustration of the fig tree. The disciples' first question, you remember, all the way back to verse 4, was, When's all this going to happen? And so Jesus exhorts them, learn the lesson from the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. Sometimes in Scripture you see the fig tree used as a symbol for the nation of Israel, but that is not what Jesus is intending to do here. Because if you look at the other parallel passages, particularly the one in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree and all the trees. So he's not just talking about one specific group. In the wintertime, especially if you live in other parts of the country, the trees are pretty barren. But in the spring, when the sap begins to flow and it fills out the branches, it begins the process of producing these little buds, which lead to leaves and in some cases lead to fruit and so forth. He says, when you see the tree in spring putting forth the buds, you know two things for sure. One, you know summer is near. The days are going to be getting warmer. And two, you know that it's certain. It's a sure thing. Nothing's going to stop it. It's not going to start growing and then suddenly just stop and say, nope, change my mind. I'm going to go back in the tree. Okay? Now in verse 29, he is essentially applying the lesson in verse 28. Whenever you see these things, he says, what things is he talking about? Well, the events of the previous verses that he has just described. When you see these things, you know that the impending crisis is near. In fact, it's right at the door. Now, that was a common figure in those days used to describe something that was imminent. You know, it's coming pretty soon. Well, the things he mentioned earlier, remember he said there are some things that are going to happen. It's just the beginning of the birth pains. And then he talks about this one who will appear called the abomination of desolation. We talked about that last week. And he said, when that happens, it's time to get out. It's time to flee to the mountains. So Jesus said, when those things are happening, that's an indication that he's near. Just like the fig tree budding indicates that summer is near. And when those divine signs occur, he said, the king is near. He's right at the door. He's about to knock and come on in. And Jesus goes on here to assure the believers that what he says is actually going to happen. Notice verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus calls attention to what he said. We've talked about this before in Mark, when Jesus wants to get their attention, when he wants to say, listen up, pay attention, this is very important, he will say, truly, truly, I say to you. And he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what generation is he talking about? I believe he is referring there to the generation that will be alive at the end time. He could not be referring to the disciples' generation at that time because they were not alive when all these things took place. They didn't happen in their lifetime. And I know people have interpreted this in a variety of different ways, and some say the word generation can mean race of people or group, and so they associate this with the nation of Israel and so forth. But the simplest, the most basic way to understand this is to say that this generation is the generation alive at the end time that will see all these things take place. And by the way, if you want some good extra reading sometime, if you want to read all the details about all these things, you can start in Revelation 4 and don't stop till you get to the end of chapter 19. Okay, there's all the info about all of those. But as Daniel said in his prophecy, all of those things will take place during what he calls this 70th week. And when we study Daniel, remember, it's not a week, it's weeks of years. So all of this takes place during the 70th week, which is the period of the tribulation. So in other words, those who see the first signs will still be around to see the end. It'll all happen within that one generation. 7 years is a lot shorter than a full generation. So those who see the first will see the end. Now, what about us? It could be a long time till all that stuff happens. As believers who are alive today, we're not looking for signs of Christ coming. We are looking for Christ. Because the scripture says the church will be caught up, will be raptured prior to his second coming. But for people living during the tribulation, they will be able to watch for these things to occur and know his coming is really close. And that assurance will help them get through that kind of time. That will help them to endure. That will help them to be good witnesses. Several places we've already seen Jesus saying things like, I've told you in advance what's going to happen, so you're ready, so you can be prepared. Notice Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We all love that verse because, you know, word of God is going to last forever. But don't miss the first part of the verse. Heaven and earth will pass away. So the people who say, well, this is all there is, pretty soon that's not going to be here. Then what do you got? You know, nothing if you don't have the Lord. Jesus guarantees the fulfillment of the prophecy. Our present universe is going to come to a cataclysmic end. 2 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But Jesus' words, what he spoke, including these predictions, will never pass away. God's word is eternal. And Jesus here is putting his words on equal footing, on par with Old Testament scriptures. Another great verse, I know many of you know this and love it, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So the word of God provides stability in an otherwise unstable world. Would you say our world is pretty stable today? I wouldn't. But this book, that's what brings you back on track. That's what keeps you where you need to be. And once again, we have seen, as Jesus said earlier, what would happen in advance, I'm telling you now, so that you can be prepared. But, he says in verse 32, we cannot know the precise time of Christ's return. Verse 32, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. But what about all these godly people that write books and do seminars and make predictions? Wrong. That's right. I forgot that. I used to use that all the time. Jesus said no one, including himself, knew the precise time of his second coming. And even with all the signs that will take place, he said nobody knows the exact day, the exact hour. He said the angels don't know. He said I don't even know. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus was on earth, he was fully God and fully man. But he voluntarily restricted his use of some of his divine attributes when he became flesh, when he was incarnated in flesh. Of course, Jesus knows the time of his second coming now because he's in heaven. He's in his glorified body. He is with the Father, and he and the Father are one. But at the time he spoke these words, he did not know, and that was by design. The whole point is, you don't need to know. And you shouldn't worry if you don't know. You simply need to stay awake and stay alert. Notice as verse 33 continues, Jesus challenges believers to live consciously, not complacently, not just kind of kicking back, taking it all for granted. Oh, Jesus hasn't been back for a couple thousand years. Who knows when he's going to come? Not going to really worry about it a whole lot. Doesn't matter how I live, and so forth. The parable of the fig tree cautions tribulation believers to watch and know the signs of the times. But this next parable he's going to tell, the parable of the absent homeowner, warns all of us today to be alert, because we don't know when Christ is going to return. Those who hold to the pre-tribulational view of the rapture emphasize that when Christ comes to take believers, there are no specific signs that have to precede his coming to rapture the church. So it is imminent. It could happen before the service is over. Wow. I got, you know, pages of notes yet. I can't. It could happen next week. Like I said last week, for some believers, unfortunately, it's going to be an interruption in their very busy schedule. Suddenly you find yourself caught up in the air and you're going, but next week I got this and next month, and like, no, come on. That stuff is nothing compared to this. So he says, be prepared. He says, godly followers are those that will stay constantly alert. Look at verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. You know, if someone that you consider a VIP, some important person on this planet, was about to say something to you and they preceded it with, take heed, listen up, be alert, would you not be waiting to hear what they had to say next? Well, this is God. He says, take heed, keep on the alert. You don't know when the time is going to come. So Jesus is sounding a warning here for believers. Now, the actual time of Christ's coming is uncertain. And so those who are expecting him need to be alert. And Jesus emphasized his point by now telling the parable, or the story of the absent homeowner. Let's take a look at it, beginning with verse 34. He said, it is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. Repeatedly, he uses this phrase, be on guard, be alert, watch. When the owner of the house plans to be gone for some period of time, he commits certain responsibilities to those who are going to remain behind, to the servants. And while he is gone, the servants are supposed to carry on their responsibilities, even though they are not under the direct supervision of their master. The owner of the house expects faithfulness. So if their job is to guard the door or watch the gate, then that's what they're supposed to do. And this idea of keep watch or be alert, it doesn't mean keep looking out the window to see, oh, well, you know, maybe I got a couple days yet, I can kind of goof off, and then right before he's going to come, I can, you know, really ramp it up. No, the idea is do your job. Do what you've been called to do. The doorkeeper had to stay alert because the homeowner might show up at midnight or any other time. The point is that the owner find the servant doing what he or she has been called to do. And the opposite of that is found in verse 36, where the owner comes and finds the servant has been lulled to sleep. And then he wraps up the chapter by saying that every believer is called to remain faithful and alert. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Jesus said, what I say to you, you disciples, you who can hear my voice, I say to everyone who's going to read this from now on. That's who it's applied to. Believers of every age are supposed to watch and be alert, because you ever get tempted? You ever feel under pressure? Nobody. It's just me. The rest of you are perfect. Wow. Okay, Jesus said, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get tempted to stop walking by faith. Watch out for that. Keep doing your work. Be faithful. Don't let anything sidetrack you. Now, the Christians who first read this gospel eventually faced some pretty intense persecution from Rome. And this particular message would have been very comforting to them, very strengthening to them, because they would think, you know, if God is able to help his people witness during the Great Tribulation, the worst persecution of all, then he could strengthen the believers in the Roman Empire at that time. Someone said that coming events often cast their shadows before them rather than after them. So the important thing is not to be watching the calendar. The important thing is to be building our character. So we're called to be alert, doing the work. Paul reminded the believers that those who are alive during this time, during the church age, are not going to go through the great tribulation, but we are still responsible to be faithful. What Christ has called us to. And Paul wrote to the believers in 1 Thessalonians who were kind of confused about all of this rapture, second coming, what about the people, our friends who have died and gone on before us and so forth. He wrote in order to encourage them. In writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talked about a time called the Day of the Lord, which is this period of judgment. And that encourages us to recognize that God's plan for Christians is deliverance, not destruction. Let me encourage you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5 just for a moment. It's going to touch on a couple of verses. Some of you have to do a little work to find Thessalonians. I'll give you a hint. 1 Thessalonians comes right before 2 Thessalonians. You should have no trouble finding it. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians comes right after Colossians, all right? Now you should be able to get it. God's plan for believers is to deliver them, not to destroy them. And he says here at the beginning of the chapter that people who are apart from Christ are going to experience unexpected judgment. Notice what he says. Now as to the times in the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That phrase, the times and the epochs, is referring to the end times events. The day of the Lord is God's future period of judgment on those who don't believe. And he says those who are around at that time will be caught off guard. And in the next couple of verses, Paul contrasts what we might call night people with day people. And he says night people are those who don't believe. Day people are those who do believe. Night people are associated with darkness, with sleep, with drunkenness. Day people are associated with light, alertness, and soberness. And his purpose here, again, to contrast the saved with the lost, his purpose was to comfort the Thessalonians who are worried about their future. And so he says, as Christians, you need to live consistent with your new nature. Verse 4. You, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now back up in verse 4, Paul meant more there than just to say that these readers were not in the dark. He is saying that the readers were not even in the same group as those who would be surprised by this day. This time period is not going to take believers by surprise, because by then we will be with the Lord. We will have been caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture before this day of the Lord hits. But notice he says in verse 6, believers should be alert and be self-controlled. You see, what you are determines the way you act. And he says, you are people of the day, so you need to act accordingly. He says, don't sleep on the job. That sounds an awful lot like Mark 13. Paul says, your nature has been transformed. You have a new nature, but that new nature is still incarcerated in fallen, sinful human flesh. So it is still possible for people of the day to do some of the deeds of the darkness. And so he says, you need to live consistently with your new nature. Then in verse 8, he uses the metaphor of a soldier, which, as you know, is one of Paul's favorite illustrations. And he talks about faith, love, and hope, which form the protection that we need to help equip us to live in the world. By faith, you trust God, and you love God. You don't see God. Anybody see God this morning? You better not put your hand up. You see a manifestation of God. You may say you see God in other people. So by faith, you trust him and you love him. And with hope, he says, you look forward to deliverance from the wrath to come when the Lord returns. This isn't just some kind of a wishful thinking, wishful longing that, you know, someday we're going to be saved. Throughout the New Testament, those who are in Christ have a hope that is sure, that is certain. In the last few verses, Paul once again has a word of encouragement for believers. Notice, this is key. We who know Christ will not face God's wrath. Verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. God's intention for you as a Christian is not the wrath that will come on earth during the day of the Lord. God's intent for you is the full salvation that will be yours when the Lord returns in the clouds, the scripture says, at the rapture. Now, the context here of all that he has been saying indicates that what he's talking about is the time of the tribulation. And he says, we will be delivered from that wrath. We don't fear the future judgment because it's not a part of God's appointed plan for us. Now, have Christians historically always gone through trials and through tribulations? Absolutely. That's just part of living as a daily, dedicated Christian. You go through tribulations, but we will not go through the great tribulation, which is appointed for those who are godless. Now, there will be people who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. He's talking about those who are alive prior to the rapture here. And there are good and godly scholars and Christians who disagree on, you know, whether or not Christians will go through the tribulation. I don't make that a test of fellowship with them or a test of spirituality, but I believe that the church will be raptured to heaven prior to the tribulation, and that would be an entire another message, at least one, to give you all the proofs and all the evidence for why I hold to that. The point is not to argue about times or setting dates, but to live in faithfulness. Just as Jesus said, back in Mark 13. And Paul wraps up here by saying that in light of what God has done, we're called to encourage each other. He says, verse 10, Christ died for you. And his death on a cross substituted for you, substituted for your ultimate spiritual death. But he says, you don't escape the judgment unless you trust him, unless you accept him and what he did for you. Paul wrote these words about prophetic things to be an encouragement to the believers. So studying prophecy and future things, that's not just an academic study. It's not something that should cause tension among believers or cause Christians to argue. Paul said what? Encourage one another with these things. Be encouraged by the fact that you are going to see other believers again in heaven. People that you know or that you knew who are believers who have gone on before you. Sorry, you didn't get there first. You have to wait a while. But they're there waiting for you. We as believers today do not experience that same suffering described in this chapter during the tribulation. But we will for sure have our share of hard times, of persecution, of trials before the Lord returns. But the warnings that are given in the message in Mark 13 can be very beneficial to us today. Think about the phrases he has used throughout that chapter. See to it, he says, that no one mislead you. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. Take heed and keep on the alert. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Now, since we don't know when Christ is going to come, we're not told to sit around and wait or try to speculate about the date or the time. Jesus said, as you wait, be alert. Beware of anything that might distract you from serving. If you're a doorkeeper, stay at your post, doing what Christ has called you to do until he comes again, because he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement and what we have to look forward to because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you for your love for us and for how you demonstrate that through your faithfulness. And Lord, we know that you expect that we will keep watch, that we will remain alert and at our post and doing what you have called us to do until the time comes when you take us to be with you. So Father, help us to focus throughout the week, to not allow ourselves to become distracted or discouraged or sitting on the side of the road, but to be engaged and to do what you have called us to do, knowing that you will give us the strength to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.